Thank you, brother, very much. The sermon text this morning is actually going to be Jeremiah 3, 15 through 18. I would like to include what we went over last week as well, though, because it's a continuous flowing thought as the Lord speaks to Israel through his prophet Jeremiah. So I want to include verses 11 through 18 in the total reading, though I'll only be preaching on verses 15 through 18. And this is what it says, Jeremiah 11. And the Lord said to me, "Faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord. 'I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful,' declares the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice,' declares the Lord. 'Return, O faithless Israel,' declares the Lord, 'for I'm your master. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land in those days,' declares the Lord, 'they shall no more say, 'The ark of the covenant of the Lord.' It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of God, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they shall no more stubbornly follow their own sinful heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I give your fathers for a heritage." This is the word of God. You can be seated. And as you're being seated, please bow with me as we once more ask God's blessing on our time. I do need and want his help. And so do you, I hope. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would please give us grace as we listen to the word preached. Lord, number one, I pray that, of course, that you would help me to preach it well. Help me to preach it rightly, accurately, lovingly, boldly, faithfully. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray, of course, that you would help us to be like that good soil that you taught about, Lord Jesus, in your parable. The good soil that when the word, the seed of the word was sown upon it, it produced a crop 30, 60, 100 times as much. But Lord, you said something was true about that soil. It represented the people who kept the word in good obedience and heart, and they persisted until they bore fruit. So Lord, please help us to be those people who, like Jeremiah, had to persist among a people who were wayward, rebellious, treacherous. Lord, help us to fight against the tide as we stand on the truth of the word. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might recall last week's message, if you were here, that the sermon title was "Return to God, and This Is How." And we looked at verses 11 through 14, and we saw that he said to Israel to return, and he said, "Acknowledge your guilt, that you've rebelled, return, I'm your master, remember the truth about God, that he will take us back." So God calls them to return, and he says, and this is how you do it. You don't just return how you want, under your terms. God says, I'm telling you, this is how you can come back to me, and I'll take you back. Today, what we're going to see, and what I've titled the message, Return to God, and This Is Why. Previous one, Return to God, and This Is How. Today, Return to God, and This Is Why. Because in verses 15 through 18, I want to point out to you as we go through the message, three different blessings that he puts in front of them and says, this is what you can expect. This is what you're going to get from my hand if you come back to me. So let's get started. In verse 15, he starts out with one of the best blessings in many of you. Actually, I hope all of you, and you'll understand what I mean in a second, have received this blessing from God. The first blessing that he gives them, he says, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart, he'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. He starts off with the first blessing of shepherds. He gives God's people shepherds, and he makes that clear. In the very first portion of that verse, I will give you shepherds. He tells who they're from. They're from God. I, God, give them to you. Shepherds. These are men of God who teach the truth. These are men who stand over you as one who cares for you, as a shepherd stands over the sheep and cares for them, guides them, nourishes them. You know, it's interesting, in the Spanish language, the word pastor means pastor. The word pastor means shepherd. It's the same word. It's the same word in Spanish, because that's exactly what a pastor is supposed to do. He's supposed to shepherd a people. And if you've had a faithful pastor over you, I hope, of course, you can say if your pastor currently that he's a faithful pastor over you. But we've all had godly pastors. I know that for many of you, I'm not the only pastor you've ever had. I've had two others in my lifetime. So thankful for each one of them. So thankful for each one of them. And had other friends who were pastors as well who also poured into my life. Aren't you thankful that God has given you gifts of godly leaders who shepherded you? I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. I can recall almost daily different things that certain pastors have taught me over the years. And I love those men. God gives them to his church. God gives those type of people to his people as a blessing. They're a gift from God. They're a gift from God. So I will give you shepherds. That's who they're from. And then he says this, after my own heart. That's what they're like. I'll give you shepherds. That's what they're from. After my own heart. That's what they're like. What does that mean? After his heart. It means they're going to be like God. They're going to mimic God. They're going to have things that are true about them that are true about the heart of God. Caring, kind, generous, humble, loving. They're going to be like that. There are actually requirements to come into this office even, according to the word of God. You don't just get to be a pastor because you want to. Well, actually, if you're doing it right, I think I've seen online that you can order a pastoral certificate. You just order it, hang it up. There, you're in. Yeah, don't think those men are gifts. I think they're the ones that Jesus said about others that try to shepherd. They climb over the wall another way and don't come through the door, which is Jesus. The ones who are truly the gifts from God are going to be like God. They're going to be after his own heart. And that's why it's made clear in the book of Titus. So 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, those epistles in the New Testament, we call those the pastoral epistles. Why? Because both Timothy and Titus were young ministers. And so those were letters that Paul wrote to these young ministers, teaching them, hey, this is how you're going to be a good shepherd. This is how you're going to be a blessing to your church. And one thing that he made clear in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, were the qualifications for an elder. By the way, in the Bible, if you're not familiar with this, in the New Testament, the word elder, pastor, overseer, those are all used interchangeably. So when you see elder, that means pastor, it means leader of the church. And so he says this in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, about pastors, what they're supposed to be like. This is how they are men after God's own heart. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, this first thing has to be above reproach. The husband of one wife, not a polygamist, one wife. And his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now that he gives a bit more context of what that means in another letter, but basically his children are either Christians or they submit to him. Because if that's true, like, all your children have to be Christians. Oh my gosh, as soon as he had the first baby, he'd be like, well, I got to get out of the pulpit. He's not saved yet. So either saved or in submission to you as a father. Verse 7, why do they need to be in submission to their father? For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Essentially this, godly. He's supposed to mirror things that are true about God, like he's above reproach. Nobody can point at him and say, hey, but you know what? I know this is true about him, and he never made that right. And I know this is true about him, and he never made that right. And I know this about him, just an open shame. No. Nobody should be able to point at the pastor and say, this evil is true about him right now at this very moment. Godly in that way. What else? Not quick-tempered. God's not quick-tempered. Patient. So very patient. Aren't you glad? Oh my gosh. Not a drunkard. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Meaning you shouldn't have the controlling force of wine controlling you. What should control you? The Holy Spirit. Not a drunkard. Not violent. Not greedy. Hospitable. Lover of good. All these things mirror God's character. And these are required for a man to be an elder. Required. Third, let's talk about what these men do. I'll give you shepherds, that's where they're from. After my own heart, that's what they're like. Who will feed you? That's what they do. Like a shepherd, make sure that, just like in the psalm where it says, he leads me beside still waters, makes me lie down in green pastures. So God does for us. He makes sure we have all the nourishment that we need. Pastors are devoted to the needs, especially the spiritual ones, of their people. Feeding you what you need in order to keep going, giving you sustenance, energy, provision. Pastors are, good pastors are focused on that. And what is it that they feed you with? What is it that they know this will give them what's best for them? This is the best diet I can think of. And he says it next, with knowledge and understanding, what they feed you with. I'll give you shepherds, that's where they're from, after my own heart, that's what they're like, who feed you, that's what they do, with knowledge and understanding, that's what they give you. So it's interesting that verse 9 of Titus 1, which is right after all the qualifications, right after all that, the very next verse says this, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So yes, all these things have to be true about him so that he can do verse 9 the best. Hold firm to this. And he calls it not just the word, he calls it the trustworthy word. Did you notice that? You can trust what this book says to be true about God, which is why I feed you a steady diet of it. It's trustworthy, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. I was in a group of, believe it or not, pastors once when we were on the mission field, and the topic came up about doctrine, how, hey, as this group and in our churches, we need to be focused on doctrine that was brought up. And one of the leaders of that group said, we don't need to focus on doctrine. He said, doctrine divides, is what he said. And I would say, that's exactly the reason why we need to focus on it. Yes, doctrine divides. You know what it divides? Truth from error. It divides the sheep from the goats. It divides the light from the darkness. We absolutely want to be focused on doctrine. And he was absolutely right that it divides. because it's supposed to divide. Jesus divides. Newsflash, if you didn't know that, the Jesus of the Bible, yes, the Jesus of the world, who's just weak and wimpy and cuddly, and all he wants to do is just, he just wants to love you. Whatever you do, he doesn't care. He just wants to look at you longingly and pet your head. That's all the Jesus of the world wants to do, the one that they've created. But the Jesus of the scriptures, he's a lion with teeth. And people say, you know, I don't really like that God of the Old Testament. He's kind of rough and mean. That just goes to show they actually haven't read the Old Testament. If you've ever heard anybody that says that, let me tell you, it just goes to show that they haven't read it. Because yes, though God did open up the ground, yes, though God did send fire from heaven, yes, he did that. It was usually after decades, sometimes even after hundreds of years of patience first, sometimes. He's so very patient. And if you think, oh, that God of the Old Testament, he's just a mean guy. Don't like him so much. You know what that also goes to show me? You haven't read about the Jesus of the book of Revelation either. You read about Jesus in the book of Revelation? That's when the lion comes out with teeth. And Jesus in the book of John divided as well. It says, and there was a division because of him. And they were divided because of his words. Three different times it says that in the book of John. And so, yes, doctrine divides because it's supposed to. We're supposed to focus on doctrine, which just means teaching. Listen to this in 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. That word right there is the same Greek word that was used earlier in Titus 1:9 when he says they focus on sound doctrine. It's the same Greek word. It's didaskalia. Don't be impressed. Look that up. Forgot that long ago. Yes, used to know more Greek in Bible college. That was years ago, okay? Now I have to look everything up and remind myself. But it's the same Greek word for teaching there as was translated doctrine earlier. So essentially, actually, if you have the Old King James or even the New King James it's called, I believe it still translates it that way. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the doctrine, it says. And then it says, persist in these, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's why good shepherds feed their flock a healthy, raw diet of the Word of God because it's for their salvation. It's not only good for them, it says it's good for the pastor as well. You'll save both yourself and those who hear you. That's why it says also keep a close watch on it. Keep a close watch on it because it is a razor's edge. False prophets abound. How can I spot them, Cohen? Keep your nose in this book. Keep your nose in this book. They will be so easy to spot then. The more you know the truth, the more anti-truths, pseudo-truths, false truths light up like red lights, wave like a red flag. They feed them knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 19:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of God is what good shepherds feed the flock, and that's what we need, that's what we want. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know that one. We don't just have a physical diet. We have a spiritual diet as well. And blessings to you are men that feed you that diet and teach you how to feed yourself, teach you how to study the Word of God on your own. And this is all because good pastors mimic the good shepherd. Really, any pastor, he's really just an under-pastor. He's got a pastor over him. I have a shepherd over me, who shepherds me and helps me shepherd you. Thank God for that. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And then he says what he does as the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's John 10:11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what good shepherds do. They give to their flock what's necessary for them. And what's necessary for all of us, because we have a good shepherd over all of us, is to have our greatest need met, that our sins be forgiven. Your sin is your biggest problem. Listen to me right now. Your sin is your biggest problem. Do you have other problems? Absolutely. Sure. Some of them even are there because of your sin problem. But God met our greatest need in giving us Jesus. That's what good shepherds do. They meet the needs of their people. And so that's why all under-shepherds point to the best shepherd. If the shepherd that God's put in your life is not pointing you to the greatest shepherd, but pointing to self or his own thoughts or his own intellect, find a different shepherd. Because unfortunately, you have a false shepherd who's parading around as if he is a true shepherd. We're watching this documentary called American Gospel. And we're watching it the other night, and I had to turn it off because I was getting so angry. Not because of the good things that were said, but in part two of the American Gospel, on Wednesday night, you might recall, we watched American Gospel part one, which is called Christ Alone. The second one is called Christ Crucified. Well, what they changed in this one is they're not only showing all these great teachers and letting them teach about the Bible and show that this is in the Bible, but they're also bringing people that have contrary views and giving interviews with them. And what I noticed consistently with those men, again and again, is they either started their conversation saying, well, I think, or, well, surely God can do this, or surely God wouldn't do this if he's God, or I think this. And I got so mad. And I yelled at the computer screen, it's not about what you think. It's not about what you think God might be like. Well, surely God can do this. This is what I think God would do. Surely he's like this. If he's God, then I think he would be like this. I don't care about what you think. I don't. If you're a leader teaching me about God, then tell me what this book says, because I don't care what your 3.3-pound brain can come up with about God. I don't. What I care about is what God has said he's like, not what you think he's like. Cohen, you're getting worked up about this. Heck yes, I am, because this is about heaven or hell, okay? This is about whether or not you go to hell or heaven. You understand? This is about whether or not the wicked one has his clutches in your life and brings you to ruin, or whether or not the shepherd carries you to heaven. So yes, there's a lot at stake. A whole lot. And that's why I'm so angry. I had to turn it off. The children said, Daddy, you should mention that in your sermon. And I thought, then I'll fit it in. And it fits in perfectly here because we're talking about shepherds. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We need the knowledge of God. We need to know about who God really is. And thank the Lord, he sent the best shepherd to us. He sent the good shepherd to us to show us the way and to teach us the truth. And now let's look at verse 16. For the second blessing. First blessing, God gives good shepherds. That's why you should come back. Second blessing is this, because God gives growth. God gives shepherds, number one. God gives growth. That's also why you should come back. Look at verse 16. When you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land in those days, declares the Lord. What else does he say in that verse? They shall no more say the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. Let's focus on the first part, though, and when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land. Isn't it interesting he uses that phrase? You might think, I'm not sure what you mean by that. Why is that interesting? Look what he says, multiplied and been fruitful. Usually when we hear that phrase, it's be fruitful and multiply, right? I know you've heard that one. So this is just that same phrase, but flipped. Why? Because that's the result of what God does. That phrase, be fruitful and multiply, is mentioned twice when God's creating in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, he says it to the creatures of the sea and the birds of the air. It says, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And then in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, again during creation, he says it to the creatures of the land and also to Adam and Eve, who he made in his image. It says, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Then, as you recall, God flooded the entire earth, the entire planet, and recreated things, as it were. And his recreation of things, once again, because sin had so marred everything. It says the thoughts and intentions of man's heart was only evil continually. When God recreated things, he says to Noah, he says to Noah and his sons, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And he says it twice in Genesis 9, in verse 1 and in verse 7. So we get that language when God's creating. When God's creating in the beginning and then at the recreation after the flood. Be fruitful and multiply. So it's almost like we're getting a hint back to that. He says, when you've multiplied and been fruitful. That's why I say the second blessing is God gives growth. Because we know there is no multiplication in the kingdom or growth in the kingdom without God. Because what did Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said he's going to be doing the building. Jesus builds his church. That's why humility is needed for the pastor. Because if there's any growth, he needs to look to the great shepherd and say, you did that. You did that. Thank you. Thank you. So I love this part because it harkens back to a new creation almost. When you have been multiplied and fruitful. Because we know that we're even called a new creation according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Listen to this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. I love that. God does that in us, and God's going to do that for his people when they come back. And he says, and they won't say this anymore. What are they not going to say anymore, Lord? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It won't be mentioned. But why? Next part. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. So it won't even be remembered. But why? Because it shall not be made again. It's not going to be needed. He says, I'm going to bring all of you back from those nations that I sent you to, especially you up in the north, the northern kingdom of Israel that went off into exile first because they were more wicked. The Assyrians came and took them in 722 BC. The final wave of the southern kingdom that's going to be taken away in this book later on, they all go in 586 BC to Babylon. But the northern kingdom is carried off by the Assyrians up north. And God says, I'm going to bring them back. If you'll come back to me, I'm going to bring you all together. And this is what you won't say when you come back. This is so interesting. You won't say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It's not going to be mentioned. It's not going to be remembered. Why? Because it's not going to be needed. That would have been a splash of very cold water in the face when a Jew heard that. When a Jewish person heard this, wait. Say that again, Jeremiah. Okay. They shall no more say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. Whoa, made again? What do you mean made again? It's going somewhere? The Ark? In the temple. In the most holy place. Behind the veil. You're telling me we're not going to even talk about it that much or remember it or even miss it? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I believe this great fulfillment of this comes in God's people under the new covenant today. Let me ask you this. When you woke up Monday morning, maybe you prayed over your breakfast, maybe got your study Bible out perhaps and looked over some things, or maybe went through your day and maybe you were ministering at work in some way. Did you think about the Ark of the Covenant? Did you? I didn't. I didn't think about it much Monday. Well, okay, I did because I'm reading this verse and I'm preparing for this sermon. So I actually thought about it. But usually, do you think about the Ark of God very much? Unless you're studying the tabernacle or the temple, do you think about it much? Really? Really, honestly, how much in your daily walk do you think? The Ark. Yeah, the Ark. You don't, do you? See, I think this is fulfilled in God's people. I think this is fulfilled in God's people under the new covenant. But Cohen, he says Israel and Judah. Yeah, he does. The Bible also says that we're sons of Abraham by faith. We're true Jews. My name Cohen is actually a Jewish name. It's usually a Jewish last name, actually. It means priest, actually. Kohen is how it's said. And so I meet people sometimes, like just last week, actually. Someone said, oh, Cohen, are you Jewish? I said, well, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, yes. I am a son of Abraham by faith. So I believe this is talking about when God's people come under the new covenant gathering. This is not so strange either, is it? It's not so strange for us to think this. Why? Well, because the temple, even the temple itself, pointed to something greater, a greater fulfillment of the new location where God would dwell with his people. How do we know that? Look at this, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. You know these verses. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? He also says this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? We know, and you even say, yes, we're the temple of the Lord because God's Spirit dwells within us. You already say that. You already know that God's church is the great fulfillment of the temple. The temple just pointed to that. And this permanent God dwelling with his people. So it's not strange at all to us. Now, to the Jews, when they heard that, they would have been so shocked. We're not even going to be that concerned about the ark. No. Even the high priest and the most holy place inside the temple pointed to something greater that Christ ushers in. Hebrews 6:19 through 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner presence behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. See, all that just pointed to something greater. The holy place, Jesus being the high priest that takes us in there, it all pointed to something greater. And so that's why the second blessing is that God gives growth. He grows his church. He grows his people. It's God that's doing it in such a special way through his Son that the Son fulfills everything about the old covenant. The old covenant pointed to him. Everything points to him. The temple points to the people that he would bring into God's presence. The holy place was him bringing us into it. The high priest brings us into that holy place where God dwells. But only on one day, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest had to go in with what? Blood. That pointed to Jesus' blood on the cross. All of it is symbolic. Verse 17 of our text now. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. That's the third blessing. It actually comes in verses 17 and 18 because it says in verse 18 he's going to make the house of Israel and Judah one. He's going to unite them once again. That would have been a shock to the Jews as well. Whoa, whoa, we're going to be united? We've been separated for hundreds of years. We've been split for hundreds of years. And you're telling me we're going to be united? The third blessing, God gathers nations and unites them. First blessing was that God gives shepherds. Second blessing, God gives growth. Third blessing, God gathers nations and unites them. These are all the reasons why he's saying, come back. These are the blessings you can expect when you come to me. Anyone who comes to God. This wasn't just for the people of Israel of old. There are principles in here that we call universal, meaning they don't have a time stamp on them. They never expire. The principles here never expire for God's people. I love this. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of God. All nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. Wait, I thought this was a message for Israel. What's this all nations business? See, it's always been about all the nations. It's always been about all the nations. What did God say to Abraham? I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing, and I'm going to bless the world through you. It's always been about God bringing all the nations in. That's why in Revelation, it says, around the throne, there are people from every tribe, tongue, nation. Beautiful. God's always been interested in bringing them all. And then it says at the end of verse 17, this is one of the best things. When I saw this, I thought, oh, Lord, yes, I want that more and more and more in my life. And they shall no more stubbornly follow their own heart. But wait. I thought I was supposed to follow my own heart. That's what Disney tells me. Disney, they tell me to follow my own heart. So I'm in conflict here. Am I supposed to believe Disney or God Almighty? I'm confused. The world is feeding you a bill of goods constantly. It's contrary to the Word of God, but it's sugar-coated. Tastes good initially, but once you swallow it, it's bitterness and spoil in your bones. And it's exactly what the devil wants. But this is what I want. I want more and more heart like this, don't you? Aren't you tired of following your own stubborn, rebellious, wicked heart? God's, thank the Lord, patient with his people. And he's making us more and more into the image of his dear son. I want this more and more. God does this work. And in verse 18, it also says, in those days, the house of Judah shall join to the house of Israel. And together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I give to your fathers for heritage. This would be such good news for the rebels who had just been sent off into exile. God saying, not only do I want you to come back, and this is how you can come back. You can expect these blessings when you come back. And God meant this. He meant every word of it. He's going to bring them back. Unfortunately, we just don't have any record of the northern kingdom coming back. Now, we have records of Judah coming back, the southern kingdom coming back. Have you ever read Ezra or Nehemiah? That's what those books are about. The people of Israel coming back from Babylon, rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the temple. But unfortunately, we just don't ever get a record of any of the northern kingdoms coming back, at least in large numbers. Did some of them come back? Maybe. But there's a reason why we call them the dispersion. After they were carried off in exile, they're called the dispersion because they were just that dispersed. They intermarried with the people, and they sort of just faded out. There's a time in the book of John where Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot go. Where I'm going, you cannot follow. And some of the Pharisees say, what's he talking about? Is he going to our people who are dispersed? He even mentions them. Of course, they misunderstood him. He was saying, you won't follow me because you won't repent and turn to me. And let's not let that be some of you. You can turn to God. He's done all the work that's necessary for you to be saved, which we'll talk more about here in just a moment. In those days, the house of Judah shall be joined to the house of Israel. They shall together come from the north to the land that I give to your fathers as a heritage, that promised land, which again itself points to the greater promised land of God's people in heaven forever. It was never really truly about the dirt or the rocks and that tiny little spot of earth in the Middle East. Is that special? Oh, 100%. But has it ever really just been about that dirt and those rocks? No. It's been about the hearts and souls of men be gathered into the new Jerusalem, taken into the heavenly promised land. That's why I think all this points to something greater. The greater shepherd, the greater growth, the greater gathering, and the greater uniting. Let me end with this. John 10:16. This sums it all up beautifully, perfectly, because it sums it up in Christ. Jesus said this, speaking about being a shepherd, about being a pastor. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So there we have all the elements of this sermon. All the elements of this sermon are in that text as well. The shepherd, growing his flock, feeding them his words, and uniting them together as one. All four of those points were in Jeremiah. That section we just saw as to why they should come back. They were all there. All four of those. Shepherd, growing his flock, feeding them his words, uniting them together as one. So beautiful. So beautiful. I love the Word of God. It's so wonderful. There's so many aha moments you have as you read the Word of God. Things you've never seen. My old pastor, see, here I'm going to quote from him. This is something he taught me. See, these men are blessings to us. My old pastor said, the Bible is like a body of water where a baby can wade and an ocean where an elephant can swim. Meaning, there's something here for the most simple and there's something here for the most deep. And it's inexhaustible. You'll never mine all of its riches. This is the greatest reason God could give anyone to come to him through repentance and faith. They will receive the Son, Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, who gathers us, teaches us, and unites us, both now and forever in heaven. But why? How? Because he came, perfectly kept the law on our behalf. He's a law keeper, we're lawbreakers. Then as a perfectly righteous man who kept all of God's laws, he went to the cross where he was punished as if he was the worst lawbreaker. He took the wrath of God upon himself on the cross that really had no business falling upon him. It should have fallen on you and I. We're the rebels. We're the lawbreakers. We're the ones who look in God's face and say, no, I know what your word says. I don't care. I'm going to do something different. Why? Because I want to. And Jesus is punished as if he is that rebel, as if he is the one who spits in the face of God with his sins, and God pours out all of his wrath upon him, all the sins of everyone who would ever come to faith were poured out on Jesus, and he died, shed his blood, died, was buried, rose again on the third day, proving the price was paid, proving he is who he says he is, proving he is that mighty Jesus in power, so different from the world's Jesus. This is the Jesus we want. This is the only Jesus who can save you. This is the only shepherd you need, because he teaches us, unites us, gathers us. Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you so much for a text like this that reminds us of all the blessings that we can expect and receive when we come to you by faith, just like Israel could have expected these blessings as well, had they come back by faith. Lord, come back how you told them to come back, and come back why you told them to come back. So, Father, I pray that if there's any in our midst that have been rebelling against you, that have been thumbing their nose at you and saying no, Lord, remind them today that you are a God who will take them back through repentance and faith. And Lord, for those of us who are in the faith already, Lord, give us this wonderful hope that we have this shepherd who gives us under shepherds, and he loves on us, Lord, through godly servants, feeding us a steady diet of exactly what he said, the word of God. And we pray it all in his perfect name. Amen.